So let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Well, actually the end of chapter 12 from verse 25, and we'll read to verse 12 of chapter 13. It's been 6 months, almost to the day, since we finished chapter 12 of Acts. We've been in 1 John, and now we're back, and we start the first missionary journey. So Acts 12 and from verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned home from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Never had such a high proportion of Britain's population been so organized and involved in one thing as during the Second World War. For anyone who knows anything about politics, you will find it ironic that it was a Conservative Prime Minister who oversaw what was effectively the largest nationalisation programme Britain has ever seen. From control of industry to the widespread need to grow food, you know, the Dig for Victory campaign, from conscripting soldiers to evacuating children from London, there was so much involved in the war effort. The whole nation was taken up at that time. But down through the centuries and across the world, there's been an even larger effort that has been going on. And it's extending the kingdom of God, or in the words of Jesus, making disciples of all nations. How does it happen? Some would say, well, it's really the work of the Holy Spirit, organizing it, effecting it. It's his work to save people and to extend the kingdom of God. Others put much more emphasis on the ability of Christians and churches and parachurch organizations to be organized and to get the job done. Some think that the key really is down to the leaders, the preachers, the missionaries, the evangelists. Others say, no, it's active churches. It's all the members as we're involved in this great task of seeking to spread the gospel. Well, actually, as you look at the book of Acts, you see that it's all of those things. And you could perhaps sum it up like this. I've tried to do this in as short a sentence as possible. So how does the kingdom of God expand? How are disciples made of all nations? Well, the Holy Spirit directs churches to send out missionary teams to plant more evangelizing churches. I'll say that again because I think you children might need this sentence on your worksheet. The Holy Spirit directs churches to send out missionary teams to plant more evangelizing churches. People sometimes debate, why was Acts written? We know why Luke was written to Theophilus. Well, why does Luke carry on with the story of the early church? Well, one thing we can say for sure, and that is that over the centuries, this book of Acts has encouraged and has guided the church in its mission more than anything else has. We read here of what God can do, and it encourages us in our own mission. Maybe sometimes we feel discouraged that more people aren't responding to the gospel. Or maybe we think of how that the church is intensely persecuted in some parts of the world, and we feel disheartened. But then we turn to the book of Acts, and we see that in spite of opposition, and in spite of a lot of people turning away from the message, nonetheless, the church grew, and the gospel went out. So the book of Acts encourages us, but it also instructs us. Because we read here of how apostles and evangelists, through them and through churches, the gospel was spread. And we're instructed as to how we also can seek to be involved in spreading the gospel. Now, some things, of course, are unique to that time. The obvious thing is we don't have apostles anymore, people who were with Jesus and witnessed his resurrection. But nonetheless, we have here a spirit-driven prototype, if you like, of mission. And there are principles in the book of Acts that will guide us, as well as encourage us, in our outreach. Each of us has a part to play. And so each of us is urged to press on with this great task. And particularly as we think of our community here in Marston, of our work colleagues, our neighbours, and so on. We're encouraged to press on with this task. I'm going to look at three things from this passage. Firstly, we're going to consider the people whom the Spirit sets apart for mission. The people the Spirit sets apart for mission. Now, every Christian has a part to play, both in the life of the church and its witness to outside. All of us are called to be witnesses. It's interesting. And we'll look at this a bit later, but it's interesting how the church in Antioch was started through those who were persecuted in Jerusalem, who then travelled and spread out as they fled the persecution, and we read of how, this is chapter 11 and verse 20, some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. A bit of addition there, but it's over now. So all of them seem to have been involved in spreading the good news. But some of them are set apart now to go out. Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit says to the church, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. And the question is, well, why? Why these two in particular? Everyone's involved in evangelism, but these two are being set apart to go out. Often when someone is set apart to be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary, you know, it'll mean that person giving up their normal job and needing to be supported by the church. So obviously this isn't something that can happen to everyone. So why? Why Barnabas and Saul? Why choose this person to be a missionary and not the other? What sort of person should be chosen to bring the good news, particularly to areas where the good news is not known? Because a missionary will have more influence than any other human being on the life of Christians and new churches that start in that part of the world. Their teaching, their emphases, the example of their lives are going to be followed by new converts. So, who is it that should be sent out? Look at verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." It seems in the Spirit's mind they'd already been called. And I think we can infer already had been prepared for this task. We went to visit Blenheim Palace. Is it a couple of weeks ago? I can't remember now. The weeks passed by so quickly. And as you may well know, Winston Churchill, the wartime Conservative Prime Minister, was born at Buckingham Palace. And he was also buried, not Buckingham Palace, Blenheim Palace, was also buried very near to there in Bladen. And so when you visit Buckingham Palace, Blenheim Palace, if I say Buckingham, just read Blenheim. If you visit Blenheim, you'll see lots of memorabilia and a great display on Winston Churchill. And one thing that shows up there is a statement that he made, that Churchill had seen all his life up to the moment he was asked to become wartime Prime Minister, he saw the rest of his life as being preparation for that. And if you know anything of the life of Winston Churchill, you can see how that was the case. He had a great sense of history. You know, he wrote a history of England. He came from a family, you know, the first Duke of Marlborough, had been that great war leader, etc., etc. He saw it as preparation. And I think we can see a similar thing in the lives of Barnabas and Saul. That the Spirit was preparing them for this very special task. Even before they were born, you know, Barnabas was from Cyprus. And that's the very place they go to on their first missionary journey. Paul was from Tarsus, which is in Cilicia. And though they didn't actually go to Tarsus itself, they did go into parts of Cilicia. And so they're familiar with that area and that culture, and the language is spoken there. And sometimes things can happen in our lives that seem, well, just why this rather than that. But God may be using it. I think of my own parents. You know, when my mother went to Bible college, my mother is German, and she and her sister went from Germany to Bible college in Britain. And my grandfather told them, "You may go, but do not marry an Englishman." Well, they both ended up marrying Englishmen. And one of them, my dad. Well, of course, God's hand is in this, because some 20, 30 years later, maybe 20 years later, having served for 10 years in South Korea's missionaries, expecting to go back after their home leave for a year, the Lord clearly directed them to live in Germany, where there are many Korean immigrants, and that through their ministry, hundreds became Christians. But it was a huge help to my dad, who does not speak much German, to have a German wife living in Germany. Sometimes that the seemingly insignificant details of our lives God can be using to prepare us for things in the future. Barnabas and Saul, they've shown themselves by this stage in Acts 13 already to be gifted teachers. They had spent a year, chapter 11, verse 26, in Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You know, you don't have great numbers of people wanting to listen to you unless you're a pretty good teacher. So they're leaders. They're part of the leadership team. We read this here in verse 1. There were prophets and teachers at the church in Antioch: Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. So they're part of the leadership team. They've had experience of leading churches. We already know that they're gifted evangelists. Saul, when he's converted, we read in chapter 9, verse 22, how powerfully he's able to reason with the Jews in Damascus, so much so that they're enraged against the power of his reasoning. They want to kill him. And Barnabas, he had gone up, chapter 11 and verse 24. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord, presumably through Barnabas and his witness. So they're proven evangelists, leaders, and teachers. Barnabas also, of course, is a great encourager. That's why he was given this name, Barnabas, son of encouragement. Barnabas, remember, had welcomed Saul, the new convert. Jerusalem was afraid of him. They thought he was going to persecute them. Barnabas brings him along. He's a great encourager. Barnabas was the one that the apostles sent up to Samaria to encourage them in their newfound faith. These are men of a proven track record. They're also men of integrity. They've been tested with money. You know, presumably the church in Antioch is going to give them significant quantities of money to support them on their way. They've already been tested with money. Barnabas, because he had not held on to all that money he had from selling some land, he gave it to a needy church in the early days of the church in Jerusalem. They've just come back from their mission, we read at the end of verse 12, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission. Well, that mission was to take this gift from Antioch to needy Christians in Jerusalem. They've been faithful with money. And also, they're faithful with the task. They finish what they're supposed to do. You know, sometimes there are great starters in the world, but it's good to be a great finisher as well. Well, Barnabas and Saul have a proven track record. They're also team players. They've been working as a pair for some time now. They know each other. And they're also able to work with other leaders. There are these five named leaders in Antioch. They want to bring others along so that they bring John Mark along with them. That they're team players. Now, sadly, Saul and Barnabas, we will read later, did have a disagreement and ended up going separate ways. But even then, they still work in teams. Remember how Jesus sent out his disciples and the 72 in pairs? You know, we need one another. We're not to sort of be go-it-alone sort of people in our mission. There's a missionary team here of Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark. It's no small thing to be set apart for gospel ministry. In 1 Timothy 3, in verse 1, Paul gives to Timothy the qualifications for an elder, but he begins by saying, if anyone desires the work of an overseer, they desire a noble task. It's good to have aspiration to this kind of work. 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 31, Paul tells us, eagerly to desire the greater gifts. And amongst those greater gifts are teaching and evangelism. It is good to aspire to this. Now, of course, it's the Holy Spirit who chooses which gifts to give people. But if he has given to you a gift of evangelism and teaching, be sure to use that gift and develop that. And as you faithfully serve where you are, in the opportunities that you have today, it will become clearer whether you ought to be one of these people who should be set apart like Barnabas and Saul for this work. So whatever stage you're at, however young you may be, and I pray that some of the children from our church in years to come will be church leaders, missionaries, evangelists. But you start now, because Jesus taught that those who are faithful in a little will be entrusted with much. Barnabas and Saul had a proven track record. And so they could be selected for this great task. So be faithful today in the responsibilities that you have. Be faithful to the truth. Be faithful with money. Be faithful in your behavior. Be faithful in your character. In every way, be faithful so that As you are faithful today in a little, you can be entrusted with much in the future. That's our first point. We've looked at the people the Spirit sets apart in mission. Secondly, the church that the Spirit uses in mission. Now, the church in Antioch was greatly privileged to be the one able to send and support Barnabas and Saul. It wasn't the church in Jerusalem, even though the church in Jerusalem was older and possibly bigger, we don't know. But it was the church in Antioch that had this privilege. Why? Why might this have been? Well, I've got four things, each starting with W. So you found that part of the page there, Abigail? Well done. The church in Antioch was a witnessing church. That's how it started. Remember how I said Christians persecuted in Jerusalem, they spread out, and some would only speak to Jews, but in Antioch, they started speaking to Greeks as well. These were outgoing people. I don't mean that in the kind of personality sense, but in the sense of outgoing with the gospel. They had a sense of wanting to welcome others, wanting to witness to others. They wanted to tell everyone. And it resulted in a church that was diverse, a cross-cultural diversity in the church. And you see that in the leadership of the church. So you have Barnabas, who was a Jew from Cyprus. You have Simeon, called Niger. Niger means black. And almost certainly, therefore, he was an African. Lucius of Cyrene, that's also North Africa. Manaen, he'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So, you know, this was a kind of public school guy on the leadership team. And then there was Saul from Tarsus. He was a Roman citizen, but also a Jew. So quite a diverse group of leaders, reflecting, I think, that this was a church with cross-cultural diversity. Here was a church already witnessing, already eager to reach across boundaries. They are glad to be able to send Barnabas and Saul to both Jew and Gentile. It was a witnessing church. Secondly, it was a well-taught church. You see, a church that's not well-taught, a church that is teetering on the edge of, you know, false teaching, it is not a church that could send two-fifths of its leadership away. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, as Paul writes to Timothy, he has to tell him to stay in Ephesus. Why? Because the church is being rocked by false teaching. And Timothy needs to stay there. He can't go and work as a missionary somewhere else. No such concern in Antioch. This was a well-taught church. For a year, Barnabas and Saul had taught a great number of people. It was a strong church doctrinally. And so now, two of their prophets and teachers can be set apart and sent away. We know with Peter and Rachel Calvert, you know, that they'd love to be involved in planting another church. They're not able to do that yet because the church doesn't have enough leaders. The church where they're at the moment in Saint-Étienne. Not so in Antioch. So it was a well-taught church. It was a worshipping church. Here's your fourth W. That woke you up, didn't it, Abby? Look at that. It was a worshipping church. It was a church that was devoted to the Lord. Look at verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit told them to do this. Now, I take this to refer to the church as a whole. It's possible it might be referring just to those five leaders, but commentators tend to think it's the church as a whole. Here's a church that's devoted to the Lord. You know, it's no small thing to be fasting. But when you fast, you're saying to God, "You are more important to me than my food." That's quite a thing. And this was a worshipping church devoted to the Lord. They weren't just about, you know, being a great church or devoted to some project or, you know, to their image before others. They're devoted to the Lord. They're serious about the Lord. They're fasting, they're praying. And so here was a church that had not lost sight of what they were all about. They were about the Lord. They were a people for God. And as if you remember from our church day away, Chris Hawthorne reminded us that the primary reason for our evangelism is what? To glorify God. That's what we're about. We're here for the Lord. And that's what this church in Antioch were. They were a worshipping church. It was also a willing church. There's your fourth W. A willing church. Presumably it was through one of the prophets that the Holy Spirit told the church to set Barnabas and Saul apart. And the church obeys. It was a costly thing. They would have grown to love Barnabas and Saul. And now to send them off for who knows how long. That was a costly thing. And when it says in verse 3, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. That doesn't just mean that they kind of waved goodbye. You know, to send someone off is to send them with all that they need. It would have cost them money. But they were glad to do this. They provide money for them. They pray for them. And then when Barnabas and Saul return, they're eager to hear what's happened. They're interested. Look back at, well, we'll look forward at chapter 14 and verse 26. From Attalia, they sailed to Antioch. This is Barnabas and Saul, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So here was a church that went on supporting and went on showing interest in what Barnabas and Saul had done. Now we want to be a church that is engaged both in reaching our community and the wider world. It's a privilege to be in the Lord's business. And as well as our personal witness that each of us has to our neighbours and colleagues and so on, each of us has a role to play within MNC. Yeah? Think back to the war effort. Everyone would have a role. Now it's a challenge for the church to be a church that the Spirit uses in mission. It would be a challenge to us, wouldn't it, for one of our elders to be set apart to go off to some other part of the world. You know, imagine 4 years down the line when we have to say goodbye to Clive and Shashtin. That will be a wrench for us. What about me or Paul or Martin and of course with their families? It would be quite a wrench. Well, that's what it felt like for Antioch. Or any of us, if the Lord were to send any of us off. It's a challenge. But let's be those who are devoted to the Lord, already reaching across cultures. And if the Lord chooses to send any of our number to serve elsewhere, let's count that a privilege and to be willing for it. So we've seen the people the Spirit uses, the church the Spirit uses, and then thirdly, finally, the barriers the Spirit overcomes in mission. Jesus, the name high over all. Devils fear and fly. And that's what you see here with the opposition. Now, there were Christians already in Cyprus. Chapter 11, verse 19, we read of how some fled and some went to Cyprus. But Barnabas and Saul, he's now going to be called Paul, they don't spend all the time in the church, if there was a church, presumably there was by this stage, in Cyprus. No, they're reaching out, they're evangelizing. Incidentally, I should say, it's not that they changed Paul's name from Saul to Paul. It was just, Saul was his Jewish name, like King Saul in the Old Testament. Paul was his Roman name. It was quite common for people to have both a Jewish and Roman name, particularly if you were Roman citizens, as well as Jewish. So they go, not to the churches in Cyprus, if there were some, but they go to the Jewish synagogues. Verse 4. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. That's where they start. It was an obvious place to start. As Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, the gospel first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And Jews and proselytes already believed in God. They knew something of the truth of God. And they perhaps would be more likely to listen to the gospel. There was a ready audience for them there. As we'll see, of course, often the Jews did not want to hear. Well, they travelled through the island. Presumably, wherever they went, going to the local synagogue and proclaiming the word of God. But they meet with trouble. Trouble in the form of a Jew. A Jewish sorcerer, stroke magician, the word is magi, like the wise men, and sort of person involved in astrology, certain amount of magic and so on. He was a Jewish sorcerer in Paphos. By now they've travelled all the way from the eastern side of Cyprus to the western side. And his name, Elymas, means wise. He's also described here as a false prophet. And this man seems to have had quite some influence over the Roman proconsul, Sergius Paulus. And when the proconsul asks to hear Barnabas and Paul's message, Elymas opposes them. It's ironic, isn't it, that this man's Jewish name is Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, and yet he's opposed to Jesus. In fact, Paul has to call him a son of the devil. I have to say, reading about this character and thinking about it reminded me very much of my time in South Africa and the role of witch doctors there, who really had quite a grip on people with their charms and their curses and their fortune telling. They had a huge influence on a lot of the people in that part of South Africa. And often what would happen is people would want to embrace something of Christianity but not let go of their animism. And so you'd have this kind of syncretism, a kind of trying to mesh Christianity with what the witch doctors would teach. People trying to combine. Of course it doesn't work. But too afraid to leave what they've been brought up with because of the curses and the fortune-telling. And this is the sort of character that Elymas was. I can remember on one occasion an elderly man in the hospital where I was working in South Africa telling us how he had both a Bible at home and his charm round his neck. Typical, really, of the sort of way of thinking. Well, as this man, Elymas, tries to stop the proconsul hearing the word of God, Paul needs to intervene, and really quite forcefully. Note, he is filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 9. And filled with the Holy Spirit, he speaks with really quite remarkable boldness. I mean, which of us would dare say this to someone? Let me read to you again, verse 10. You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? That is some statement. But think like this. Elymas was a Jew. He knew something of the true God. But Paul tells him with deceit and trickery, he has perverted the ways of the Lord. Perhaps Sergius Paulus did go to the Jewish synagogue. We're not told. Perhaps he'd been told something about God by Elymas, who had an influence on him. But only to be twisted and diverted in that thinking. This false prophet wanted to give the proconsul a kind of twisted understanding of God and his ways. You see, those who have something of the truth, but then reject at least part of the truth and want to twist it, they're often quite vehement in their opposition to the gospel. And in turn, we read so often in the New Testament of these sort of people needing to be strongly resisted. Just think of Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees have the law of God, but they twist it. And Jesus spoke really strongly against them. You know, woe to you Pharisees, woe to you teachers of the law. Or think of the way Paul has to write to the Galatians, as that the grace of God is being twisted. And that's the context, I think, that we need to think of here, in the way in Paul's way in which Paul speaks so forcefully against Elymas. The Spirit directs Paul to say that the Lord's hand, not Paul's hand, but the Lord's hand, would make Elymas blind for a time. And no doubt it was aimed to show the spiritual blindness of this man. And the result was spiritual sight for Sergius Paulus. Verse 12. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. The Holy Spirit overcomes this opposition. Let's be encouraged that the Spirit will come to our help when the opposition intensifies. He will enable us. Yeah. Ryan and Dan Baba, as you go back to Nigeria and you face that opposition in your country to the gospel, the Spirit of God is with you and the church there. Perhaps we feel it in our places of work, in our families, from the media. The Spirit of God will help us as we face this opposition, sometimes very intense. During the Second World War, Britain did not know what the outcome would be. People were working so hard, they did not know what the outcome would be. In the spiritual battle in which we are involved, we do know the outcome. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so let each of us play our part. And let us pray for those who have been set apart to speak the word of God, that they will speak with boldness. That was the prayer that the early church had, chapter 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Parousia. That's just a word Clive and I have been learning. Great boldness. Pray for those who have to speak publicly the word of God. And pray for each other that we would not shrink when the opposition grows, but that we would know the Holy Spirit helping us, encouraging us, and spurring us on. Amen.